This is part two in a series I began last week, and last week, moving forward from failure, and we saw through the Apostle Paul, as he studied 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he shared with us 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we learned some things about failure. And what is that? It's inevitable. Failure is going to happen. What did he talk about? He talked about how we have this incredible treasure, a relationship with Christ. We have the Word of God, but where is it housed? In jars of clay. He went on to describe our bodies, our spirit is bent towards weakness and frailty and failure. And then went on to use some descriptive words to say we feel pressed. We feel persecuted. We feel hemmed in. And all of those are true. He says, but we're not abandoned. We're not crushed. We're not totally in despair. Why? Because we're not forsaken. Because God says, I'm there with you. And that was last week, so we learned how to face the reality of failure. And what we also saw in 2 Corinthians 4 is that there's reasons for failure. The first was, godly growth can be revealed in us. Because all of us have this propensity to kind of shirk away from the best that God has for us. Because of our body, because of our old nature, we can be spiritually lazy. But it's when we fail that can be a catalyst for inner growth. I know for me, my failures, I don't look forward to them, but because I look to take inventory when I fail, I grow. I grow. What's a Christian? Moving forward, stepping up, falling. Getting up, moving forward, falling. And so we learned that last week. Then we also saw that failure can reveal itself as God's grace to others. God's grace to others. When people see God's work in and through our lives, and they know we're weak, they go, wow, your God is real. Your God has helped you. And His grace is exhibited, and others can be drawn to Him. And then finally, we saw last week that God says, focus on the results that come out of your failure, not the regrets. Because we can just focus on the shrapnel and live in despair in our failures, whether they're in our relationships, at work, in ministry, in our relationship with God, in our business failings, financial failings. God says, well, wait a minute. If there's lessons here, focus on what I've done, what I'm going to do in your failures, not on the regrets that you have. So that's what we learned last week in facing the giant of failure. It's not if it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So I ask you, how are you doing this week on that reality of the fact that you're going to fail? Turn to the person next to you and say, you know what? I fail. Go ahead. We're going to learn to fight the giant of failure. Look at your outline. Five things to put in our tool belt that when we fail, what do we do now? What do we do now? Number one, fill it in. Admit your failure. Admit it. Admit it to God. Admit it to those that you have failed. All of us know somebody or a few people who fail and they don't admit it. There's an excuse, or there's a reason, or there's a running, and there's always some, well, you know, explanation. And yet we sit and we go, come on. You're just waiting to give grace to somebody if they'll just admit, yeah, I blew it, man. Yeah, I it wasn't my boss, it wasn't a job. I did something or I didn't do something, I blew it. Or, you know what? I didn't treat her or I didn't treat him as I ought to. I blew it. Yep, I just went too far with the kids, or yep, I didn't respond well to my parents. I blew it. Instead of always that, God's saying, admit your failure. That's a great starting point. We're going to fail. That'd be great. We're going to fail. Admit the failure. Sometimes we struggle with this. Why? Because we're often not the only one involved in failure in our lives. There can be a friend, there can be a work associate, there can be a spouse, there can be our kids, it could be a parent. And so if we go to somebody, we go to God and we have to admit our failure, it's like, well, what about them? And so we're thinking there's a risk to say, okay, I failed, because we're wondering, are they going to come back and own their part? Don't worry about that. Admit your part. Because you know what that does? That makes you right with God. And that's what you need. When you get right with God, He says, that's the beginning point of fighting your failure. I can work with you. I can help you. I can give you grace in the midst of that. So we admit our failure. We learned last week that all sin is failure. But not all failure is sin, right? There are some things that have nothing to do. And we try and give it our best shot, and we fail. That's okay. Step out. Do those good things. And if you fail, so what? Admit it. Step back and say, I tried it. Now, we're not talking about sinful things. Hey, I know that's not right, but it looks fun. I'm going to try. No, we're not going there. But it's those other things. And so we struggle sometimes admitting, because we're thinking, well, it wasn't sin. That's okay. But admit that it was even failure. I want us to look this morning at the life of the Apostle Peter. I say the name Peter, and there's all kinds of thoughts that come up into your mind. And I know it. And yet, one of the thoughts has to be this incredible apostle who preached and gave his life for God and for Christ. And man, he made an incredible impact on that community in his day. That strong, bold leader. He got out of the boat, man, and he walked on water. And he stayed on that water while his eyes were on Jesus. And when he looked at his circumstances, he went down. We just think of these stories about Peter. But some of us are also thinking, man, talk about failing. Who? Denying Jesus three times. So let's take a look at his life and learn from his life. And that's why I asked you to go to Luke 22. Luke 22. Thanks, man. Don't you touch. That's my water. Verse 31. This was the night of the Passover. This was the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed. This was the night where he gathered his best buddies, his apostles, even the one who had betrayed him, Judas. And he was celebrating in that meal that faithful Jews had done forever, for all those years since they were released from Egyptian bondage. It was a ceremony. It was a festival. And up to this point, Jesus kept saying, the kingdom of God's coming. The kingdom of God, it's here. Guys, I'm going. I'm going to be sitting. I'm out of here. And they just didn't get it. You know what they were doing that night they gathered to sit and celebrate this meal? They began to fight and argue who was the greatest amongst them all. And Peter was leading that charge. He was leading that argument. He was a strong guy, a personality. I'll tell you why I'm going to be the leader. I'm going to be the second in command to Jesus. They were arguing. And you know what Jesus did? He got a basin, got a towel, he took off his outer garment, and he washed their muddy, stinking, dirty feet and dried it with love in his heart and in his eyes. And said, guys, you want to be great? Be a servant. You want to be great? Serve others. As I have served you. And oh, did they get that less than 24 hours later when he went to the cross? For himself? Because he had to pay a penalty? He was purely innocent. No, for their penalty. And so it was in the midst of that night, in the midst of that dinner, that Jesus had a dialogue with Simon Peter. And that's where we begin in verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. I want you to stop there for a second. There is nothing that the devil can do in your life that God doesn't give him permission. You realize that? There's nothing that the enemy is able to do but that God doesn't give him permission. But you know what? If you're a child of God, he believes in you. He knows you have the opportunity to turn to him. And there's times that you're going to fail, and it's not because Jesus is tempting you. The devil will tempt you. God never tempts you to evil. But he allows the devil to tempt you so that you can grow, so you can recover, so that you can show that by your faith, you are a new creation in Christ, because you're not going for it. You're going to look for that way of escape. And Jesus is saying to Peter that night, his good friend, the devil has asked permission, just like the devil had to ask permission of God to mess with Job's life. Jesus said, and you know what? Sifting is shaken up. What homemakers did at that time, the ladies of the house, when they were separating the wheat from the chaff, they had this kind of colander, strainer, and they'd shake that stuff really, really, really hard until it was separated. And that's what he's saying. He's asked to rock your world. And notice the next verse. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. He's saying, I've given him permission. Why? Because there was something in Peter's heart. There was something in Peter's life that God couldn't use him to the extent as long as it was there. It was called pride. It was called thinking you know better. Thinking that you're going to tell God what he can do or can't do and how he ought to do it and when he ought to do it. Peter had that in his heart. He displayed it throughout his earthly walk with Jesus. And so Jesus wanted that out of his life. And he knew it was going to take some sifting. But Jesus says, but you know what, Simon? I'm praying that your faith may not fail. Do you think anything Jesus is praying for is going to come true and happen? You better believe it. And he's saying, you know what? So Peter, I need to tell you something, pal. This sifting is going to happen, but you're going to come out still a believer, still a follower. Because you know what? Even if you forsake me, even if you deny me, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to forsake you because you surrendered to me. You're mine and I'm yours. And when you have turned back, that comes from the word repent. He's saying there's a point here, Peter, where you're going to turn back. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Don't lead them. Strengthen them. Because you're going to experience something and you're going to be changed on the inside and you're going to be able through experience, strengthen your brothers. Not preach at them. Not judge them, but strengthen them. And Peter's reaction was, oh God, thank you. Jesus, thank you so much that you're going to do that for me. That's what I need. That's what I want. Was that his response? Look with me the next verse. But he replied, say what? Mulligan translation. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. This was at night. This was the end of the meal. Before the sun would rise, he's saying, you're gonna die for me? You're gonna deny that you even know me? And you're gonna die for me? And then the rest of the chapter tells us about Jesus being betrayed by Judas and being arrested and then being beaten and mocked. And then Peter went and hung out where all this was happening. He was kind of watching and there was a fire there warming himself. And he's like going, whoa. His, guess what? His world, his dreams, his place in life, it was all getting kind of messed with. And what happened in verse 56? You see it there in your outline. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, he said. About an hour later, another asserted. And if you look at the other gospels, they actually say this third time, he started cursing down on the name of Jesus. I don't know him. Bleepity, bleep, bleep, bleep. Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Failed, failed, failed. And we can get on him and punch him in the gut. But you want to know something? I look at this and I kind of paint a little bit of a picture. I'm going, whoa.
Jesus has reached down into my life. I'm his child. He walks with me. He's my friend. Do I deny him by the words I speak at times, by the harshness in my heart? Do I deny him when I have the opportunity to be a servant, but instead forsake it? Do I deny him? Am I like Peter? Maybe I'm not out there blaspheming his name and cursing him, but do I deny him? So I cut Peter a break because I fail, just like he failed. Look with me at verse 61. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. The rooster crowed the third time, and there's Peter, and there's Jesus getting beaten and mocked and scorned, and all of a sudden, Peter and Jesus hear that rooster crow at the same time, and Jesus looking up with a bloody face, and their eyes meet. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Can I tell you something? That was a good thing to happen. Because that term there, wept bitterly, means he was finally broken. That pride, that strength, that, you know, I'm going to do it. And I'm a strong guy, and whatever I say goes, it was finally broken in him. There's a lot of folks who weep, but it's not bitterly like this. They are so sorry that they blew it. They're so sorry that they failed. They're so sorry for the regret and the consequences, but it's not a brokenness that allows them to be changed. But this was. And then all of a sudden, we can turn to Acts chapter 2, and here's this guy. 50 days later, 50 days, he's preaching this message of strength and confidence, and he's calling out the religious leaders. He's offering encouragement to the peasants and to people, educated men and women, boys and girls from all the nations gathering to another feast, the Feast of Pentecost. And he's bold and he's professing Jesus and he's sharing the scripture. What in the world happened? This afternoon, read John 21. Because you know what happened? Forgiveness was offered by Jesus. Jesus pursued Peter. Peter went back to fishing. Did he lose his salvation? No. He lost his guts. He lost his courage. He says, I failed. I failed. I failed. I'm no good to Jesus. And he went back to fishing. And Jesus sought him out. Jesus is searching you out today because you failed in something. And you're thinking you're no good. You're thinking he can't use you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. He's searching for you. You're here today because he's seeking after you and you've responded at least to come to be under his word. And Jesus three times said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And the third time, Peter finally, because the first time he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. I have affection for you. Yes, Lord, you know I have affection for you. He didn't say agape love. And then the third time, he says, oh, Lord, stop. You know all things. You know that I love you, but I failed. And he said, you go, man. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. You're forgiven. Second chance. Third chance. You're forgiven. Go, Peter. Peter became a new man. And that's step number two. Accept God's forgiveness. Number one, admit your failure to God. Admit your failure to others because you're going to fail them. I see my failure more in being a father than anything else. And I'm probably a failure in so many other things as great or greater, but I have a blind spot. Maybe because I just see those girls because other things I can't justify. It's like, man, yeah, I just blew it. I was impatient. I didn't speak a word aptly. I just said it too quick, said it too harshly. And you know what? They don't have to say a word. They don't call me out. But the Spirit does. And when I start to pontificate, to rationalize, you know, why I reacted the way that I did, Spirit's saying, what are you doing, man? You're training them to justify and to reason away when they blow it. I just shut my mouth and I say, sweetie, I'm sorry. Your dad was wrong. I shouldn't have been impatient with you. I shouldn't have been harsh with you. Please forgive me. And you know what they say? Maybe. I have your charge card, please? No. No, they don't. They wrap their arms around my neck. Oh, Daddy, I love you. Sure, I forgive you. And you know what happens a minute later? Daddy, you know, you said you were sorry because how you responded to me, but you know what? I didn't obey you. And I didn't do what you wanted me to do, and it was my fault. And I'm sorry, too. Daddy, will you forgive me? Oh, yes, sweetie. That's what God's saying. You're going to fail. Admit your failure. And don't worry about whether or not other folks are going to respond. And then you accept God's forgiveness. Because when you admit your failure to God, you say, God, I've blown it. He says, that's great news. Because he says, I know you blew it, but it's so good for you to release it. And with no excuse, come to me. Remember Psalm 103 I shared with you last week? Listen to this. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. How many of you really believe that about God? That he holds back what we deserve. That's mercy. That he's gracious. He offers his unmerited grace and favor to us. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Hello, listen to that. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He hasn't. He did with Jesus. That's incredibly good news. You're saying that's not fair to Jesus. You're right. But that's the only way you and I can be forgiven and have a right relationship with God. He hasn't dealt with us according to what we deserved. Listen to this. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And that's a good word, fear. It's not cowering and hiding under the table. It's a fear that says, oh God, you're right and I'm wrong. You're righteous and you're holy and you're merciful and you're perfect. And I am frail. I am but dust. I am a jar of clay. And so you just bow and you live a surrendered life where you're thinking about him and you're leaning on him and you're communing with him, delighting in him. That kind of fear that says, oh God, you're God and you know me. You've opened up the veil and here we are relating and you see everything and I blow it. Oh God, and you still love me. You haven't smite me. God, I have this holy, awesome fear for you. I want to live for you because you have a plan and a purpose. It's that kind of fear. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Wow. He knows we're jars of clay. He knows we're weak. And so he says, I offer you forgiveness. And so John reminds us in 1 John, he says, when you hide it, stop claiming you're a Christian. Stop claiming you have fellowship with God. Because you're telling God he's a liar. Because God says you're sinning. You're missing the mark. You're failing. So stop it. But admit it. Confess it. And guess what? I'm righteous. I'm just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why can I do this? Because there is one who is your advocate, your attorney, who's whispering into my ear. He's one of mine. She's one of mine. Yep, they've trusted. They've surrendered. They're one of mine. Because he became the propitiation or the substitution so that you and I could be set free. Guess what, folks? This is not very comfortable. To admit and acknowledge, you know what, I fail all the time. And I got to stop blaming and deferring. It's me. There's something inside of me. It's not very comfortable. Guess what? God's word, his promises are not given to us to make us comfortable. Jesus said, my promises and my truth are in order to set you free. Do you need to be set free from something this morning that you've been deferring and hiding and running from? You'll never experience freedom without coming and admitting to God, and then accepting the washing and forgiveness that He gives to you because He's righteous and holy and perfect. And He wants to give that to you. And then what do you do next? We apply lessons learned. Failure does not have to be the final word in your life. Who should we ask? What about Peter? Was that the final word, his failure? No. Did that make him a failure? No. You are not a failure. But John, you just said, God's word says, I'm going to fail. Right. You're going to fail. You are not a failure. We all fail. But we're not failures. Get that label off of you. Maybe someone put that on you. Get it off. Go to God. That's not how He sees you. That's not His label. If you've trusted Him as your Lord and your Father and your Savior, He says, you're my child. I love you unconditionally. So we apply lessons learned. And this is where a lot of us make mistakes. To keep going back to the same thing and not change anything, we're going to fall in the hole again. But that's when we step back and we take inventory. And that's where failure can be a great catalyst to growth and to maturity and God's grace in our life. When we take inventory, just like Peter did, when we're broken, God says, I need something. I have something to tell you. You've never been able to hear it because you've just not been willing. You've been blinded. You've been prideful. And so we say, Lord, teach me lessons. What do I need to do differently here? And He will. And that's why we have His word. And that's why we have one another. And if you struggle in this area of applying because you keep failing in some particular compartment of your life, go to a trusted, faithful Christian. One who you respect, who's growing and who's not perfect. They fail too. That's the best kind. A person who you know admits that they fail. And say, would you be willing to help me see some things I don't see? To ask them to help you see. Because we all have blind spots. And let them share with you. To build into your life some observations and pray with you and share the word and go, okay. And then to help you walk through and applying those things. Look at Peter. Now, look at the bottom of your outline. 1 Peter chapter 5, that second scripture. That's exactly what he did. He admitted, he accepted, and he applied. Look what he said. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Wow. See, that was his problem. He was not a humble guy. He saw himself as the greatest amongst the apostles. Why? Because God opposes the proud. God doesn't let you go. He doesn't say, okay, skate. You're His trophy. You're His vessel of grace. He can't have you stinking up the place with pride. He says, I'm going to allow you to continue to get sifted and tested until you're broken. Until you come to me because you're my trophy of grace. And so Peter knew that. And he says, so clothe yourselves every day. He's saying, you got to put it on because it's not natural. So put on the clothes every day. And you all did a good job this morning, by the way. Clothe yourself with humility. Lord, help me. I got blind. Lord, I think I know something. Lord, I'm already telling everybody else what they're doing wrong. Oh, God, help me. Help me to see me. Because, God, I don't want you to oppose me. God, I want this. I want your grace. God, you give grace to the humble. So he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. You notice that? Under God's mighty hand. When you and I are not admitting our failures, God's hand begins to press down on us. To crush us? No. But you know what? To squeeze us until we cry, uncle. God, I'm sorry. Okay. You're right and I'm wrong. So he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. There's too many who are kind of skirting it and lifting themselves up. Oh, I'm ready now. I'm right. Yeah, it's all done. God says, I will lift you up. I will make your new righteousness shine like the noonday sun. I will do it when you humble yourselves and you yield to me. In my time. When I know you've learned the lesson in due time. And that's where we struggle in waiting on the Lord. But we ought to, we need to let Him get at all that stuff. So cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Because when you fail, there's going to be a mess there. There's going to be a shrapnel. And when you're broken, guess what? Your eyes are open and you see the mess. And guess what? That's going to stress you out. That's going to make you worried. God says, don't. Cast all those anxieties onto me, all those worries, all those cares, because I'm going to help you now with grace. I care for you. Notice, cast them on me because I care for you. And then he closes out. Now, so be self-controlled, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Hello, Peter's saying, and do I know that or what? And he's looking for you and me too. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Let me ask you, what are you believing in this morning? What's your faith built on? Your good works? You being religious? You coming to church? You reading your Bible? You serving God? Is that what you're going to fight the enemy with? Or is your faith solely 100% placed in Jesus? Standing firm in Christ and Christ alone. Jesus, you're my defender. Jesus, you're inside of me. You who's in me is greater than he who's in this world. I stand humbled before you. You, dear precious Lord and Savior, I stand in you. And I will do what you say. You lead out. You lead out, Savior. You lead out, Lord. I'm listening for your voice alone, not depending on my know-how, my wisdom, your voice. So we're in his word, aren't we? We're praying and we're listening. And he will. You know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. All of us that call ourselves by the name of Christ here, Christians today, we're all going to go through this. But notice, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He says, I'm going to do it for my glory. So you just stand firm in me. Don't worry about the naysayers who are saying, you're a failure. It's too late. You've gone too far. Baloney. You stand in him and you let him lift you up. And that's the application. And then what do? We arise. Number four. And we start now with that new perspective. We keep moving forward. You know, part of, I shared with you earlier, the temptation is when we fail is we deny it. We dismiss it. We defer blame. We never learn anything. But you know what the second temptation is when we fail? The second temptation is that we wallow in self-pity. We sulk. We fret. We feel sorry for ourselves and the mess. Get your eyes off of the regret and arise and arise and arise. If I say Hebrews chapter 11, many of you will right away say, that's the chapter on the heroes of the faith. But you look down the name of those. Every single one of them had colossal failures in their life. Colossal failures, and yet we remember them as heroes of the faith. But it was the failure that was a catalyst that God used because they were broken. And they were yielded. Moses, what an anger he had. He killed a man. Jonah, God said, I'm giving you a mission. And he went the exact opposite way and became the meal of a great big fish. But what happened when he was released from that fish? And the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. And God said, arise, Jonah, and now go to Nineveh. And guess what? He went. And 120,000 people bowed their knee to God. Wow. Because he learned something. This very Peter who failed. And yet he arose. And God accomplished something through his life. David, King David, the one whom God said was a man after his own heart, he failed. And yet he arose. Arise, God's people. Arise with a new perspective, with a new focus, and move forward. You are not a failure. You have failed, and God wants to use those failings to teach you something so that you can be a vessel of grace to other people. And then finally, number five, avoid at all cost judging the failures of others. Lest I remind you, Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. For with the same judgment you have to others, it will be judged back to you. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly how to help your brother take the splinter out of his eye. So when we see our brother failing, even sinning, do we let him go and say, have a good day in your destructive life? No. But we don't judge him and wait till he leaves the room and say, hey, you know what's going on with him? You know what's going on with her? No. You come before God in your brokenness, saying, God, but by your grace, there go I. And you deal with your own heart and your own sin and your own failure. And then you come along to that person. They're going to know if you love them or not. You got a splinter. You got something going on. Let's walk together. Luke 18. In this very thing, Jesus in verse 9 says this. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and they looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. A Pharisee at that time, if I say that name, you and I could have a negative connotation. In that day, it wasn't. It was a teacher. It was a scholar. It was a religious person, a leader. But you know what? They were hypocrites. They were judging and putting things on people. And they were doing those things, but in their heart, they were far from God. They didn't have a heart of love for God. So they didn't have a heart of love for people. Okay? And then the tax collector. Tax collectors were despised because they were Jews, but they were working for the Romans and they were collecting money and money and money and giving it to the Romans. So they weren't loved like today, how we love the IRS agents that come and collect our money. Two went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast. God, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me, God, I'm a sinner. Jesus said, the one you thought was the righteous one. You thought the one you think, maybe, the one you would judge reading the story was the righteous one. Wasn't at all. But it was the one who acknowledged their sin. They walked away righteous in my eyes. Righteous. You and I don't know what's going on in the hearts and the lives of people. If they've come to that place of acknowledging their failure, acknowledging their sin and admitting it to God, and that God has washed them, God has restored them, God has set them clean, who are we to judge? God says, be careful because your day's coming. Be careful because you've got this blind spot in your life. It may be different than theirs, but your day's coming. God says, I don't want it to. So be aware. Avoid judgment. How would any of us have responded that day, 2,000 years ago, when we saw this man who the week earlier was hailed as king? The people were crying out, King Jesus! King Jesus! Hail the Messiah! And now, bloodied and beaten, dragging a cross up a road. Nailed to that cross. And then hung there naked. And all his best friends, all his disciples scattered, gone. You heard about one guy cursing him just the night before. One of his own buddies betrayed him. There's one guy, a young man standing next to his mother, and there's a bunch of women. Thank God for faithful women. Would you have deemed that the most colossal failure in history? This guy who did miracles, this guy who claimed to be on God's side and God on his side, who came to redeem the world and to save the world. Would you have judged what a colossal failure? You know today how dead wrong you would have been. And yet God took what appeared to men to be a colossal failure, and he brought about the greatest triumphant and victory the world has ever seen or known. And it's because you're sitting here today under grace, forgiven, and with the opportunity to have a restart and a fresh start. No matter where you've been or what you've done, it's because of that Jesus arose again. And there's a bridge between you and me and God and forgiveness. And you cannot earn anything to get there, but it's been earned by Jesus. And he says, come and receive. And if you have received him, then he says, and in all your failures since that day you received him, what are you waiting for? Are you admitting them? Are you accepting my forgiveness? Are you applying lessons learned? Are you arising and moving forward? And are you avoiding a critical and judgmental spirit towards others? And we as God's people say, well, if I haven't been, I am now. Thank you, God. Thank you for that mercy. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you for understanding. Let's pray. Father, as Lord, we admit to you and confess to you, Lord, just in this time, I'm going to be quiet because you're speaking. You're speaking to us very personally about some things. So speak. Thank you for washing our feet this morning, Jesus. Maybe some took a bath for the first time and are saved and are redeemed. As they've cried out to you as personal Savior and Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. For many of us, we needed to have our feet washed. Because we've been running. We haven't been admitting. We've been wallowing. We've been judging. Thank you for your word. That promise is not to make us comfortable. Your promises to set us free. Many of us have been set free. Hardened hearts. Deceived hearts. Been set free. Because you're faithful. You're the freedom giver. We praise you and thank you for that this morning. In Christ's name I pray.